Welcome to what was originally intended to be the final week of this class on Directory of Worship. I'm thinking with our time schedule this morning that that's probably not going to happen. But we'll see. So we've completed the purpose of worship, the elements of public worship, the sacraments, the missing chapter, and this week we are going into chapter 5, and chapter 5 is weddings and funerals. So, on the left, weddings. On the right, the marriage ceremony. In the old document, marriage is an ordinance of God, adapted to the nature of man and designed for his welfare and happiness. It is the union of one man and one woman, who covenant to live together and to perform faithfully the duties of husband and wife. It is not a sacrament, nor peculiar to the Christian church, but it is the duty of the church to require its members to conform to the laws of God with respect to marriage. Christians should marry only in the Lord, and their marriage should be solemnized by an ordained minister of the gospel. The state authorities, both ministers, authorizes both ministers and civil magistrates to perform the ceremony. Ministers should be careful to comply with the regulations of the state where marriage is to take place. That's the old document. New document. Marriage is ordained by God for the welfare and happiness of humanity. God has ordained that marriage is between one man and one woman for their joy and sanctification, for the raising of children, and for a more certain continuance of the church. In marriage, husband and wife leave their parents and cleave to one another faithfully and are not separated except by death. As God created marriage in the beginning, it is not peculiar to the church, nor a sacrament, but it is integral to all societies and nations and is therefore rightly recognized by both church and state. The state, therefore, should recognize the role of the church in solemnizing marriages, and the church should respect and abide by all reasonable and sound civil regulations that do not violate Scripture. The pastor, in particular, should ensure that sound state regulations are fulfilled while also keeping the church's own record of marriages. So what changed? Why is it here? It's a good question, right? We talked last week about all the things that were taken out. But this was not taken out. This was left in. Yes. Is marriage more important than Sunday school? That's right. That's why we left it in, because it's more important. What's different about marriage and funerals? Remember, this chapter is weddings and funerals. What's different about weddings and funerals from all of the other things that we took out? Okay, more enduring. I guess funerals last for a long time. We took out Sunday school. We took out the women's organization. We took out the youth organization. We took out prayer meetings. We took out family worship and individual worship. Okay, this is a public group-wide meeting. But you're going to have to wait and see if it's formal worship or not. We haven't gotten there yet. It is different in nature than the other things that were removed, though. Significantly different in nature in that it is a congregational wide event, a public service of the congregation, where things like family worship, prayer meetings, youth groups, women's groups are not. Prayer meetings could be, but are not necessarily.
What's interesting, weddings can be exclusive.
It can be.
I'm almost more surprised that it wasn't seen as a peripheral in terms of the way some of the other ones were. It's good, but peripheral to a public and formal worship service.
Now, what was the other reason that we rewrite documents like this? Keep up with the times. That's probably the primary core reason why this is in here, because there's some significant time-related changes that were made in this document that I believe the denomination felt needed to be said. So while it might have been possible to drop this out by saying this is not public worship and this is the directory of public worship, there are some specific time-sensitive issues that the church wants to have a specific voice on. And this is an opportunity to do that and formalize it. So what changed? There's a shift in mentality, right? This isn't the culture has an institution called marriage, and you need to make sure that you comply with the way that the culture goes, and the Bible supports it too, so this is how you do it. This is God-ordained marriage. The culture has marriage only because God ordained it, and so the church, the state, should recognize the church's marriage. The document is establishing the church's authority over marriage. The state, therefore, should recognize the role of the church in solemnizing marriages. It's claiming authority over marriage for the church, not for the state. And the only obedience that we as a church practice, as far as the state is concerned, is those things which comply with what Scripture says about marriage, or don't conflict with what Scripture says about marriage. Okay? Pastor, in particular, should ensure that sound state regulations are fulfilled. If there's a state regulation that is not scripturally sound, it is not our responsibility to fulfill it. Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of marriage? Right? It's the covenant. It's the covenant family, the covenant relationship. It's the continuation of the covenant. That's the purpose of marriage. The secular purpose of marriage, as a legal definition, is not the church's definition of marriage. The purpose of marriage is not to hook two people together forever, which is pretty much all that the state recognizes it as, to legally tie two people together. The purpose of marriage, scripturally, is to continue the church, to raise children. That's what it's for. What else changed? Anything? Okay. Leave and cleave is called out specifically. there's a greater emphasis. They re-emphasized, this isn't a change, but they re-emphasized one man and one woman, called out specifically. They emphasized leave and cleave. And they changed the capital Christian church to church. I'm not sure if that's significant or not. Why is it say it is not a sacrament? Because it's not a sacrament, okay. Because, right, that's an answer to the Catholic Church. And I think that's why it was capitalized Christian Church as opposed to capitalized Catholic Church. They were responding to that in the original document. They continued the language but took the capitals out. Okay? Yes. Right.
And so I'm a little surprised that the word separated except like that is in there. I haven't found the verse yet, but it seems like there can be a time when it can be advisable that a husband and wife separate for a time.
Well, a couple of things. Number one, that separation would be typically related to either sin or the need for purity. So that's not part of the ordination of marriage. That is, because God gives you the permission to separate because you need to work on something doesn't mean that that's part of what you should be expecting in a marriage, is one thing. The other thing is, I think the term separated here is really referring to the dissolution of the marriage or divorce. Right. So it's very specific to that. Already getting my warnings that it's lunchtime, sorry.
Okay. Yeah, I just thought.
What's that? We can blame it on the long-winded preacher. We can blame it on many things.
No.
The new version does not include Christians. The new one is on the left. Interesting. The right-hand side says Christians should marry only in the Lord. And that was not carried over.
See, that's where this comes into a very interesting concept for me in the book of worship. Because if we would recognize that, and it's not a sacrament, then again, we're going back to the idea of, while we're trying to identify something in our times, it's not necessarily something that's fundamentally built from Scripture the way we would have it in the formal worship setting. And I just find it fascinating that they've drawn so many lines in the sand. This is kind of one that they said,
do I know the answer to that? I know what I believe our church believes. The question, well, there's a whole bunch of questions in that, those two sentences, right? In the Lord, does that mean believers should only marry believers? And did we change our position on that when we took that out? Yes, that is what that means, right? In the Lord. The reason for in the Lord in the original document was to emphasize the fact that believers are only to marry believers. Did we take it out to change our position? No. Why did we take it out?
To then separate because that person never became a believer, and so now
So we don't leave the possibility of technically dissolving a marriage because they didn't marry in the Lord. Okay. Okay. Other comment?
Yeah, I was just going to say, the scripture says a lot of things about marriage that aren't included in this little statement. You know, the issue that you raised, you know, Paul talks at great length about a believer who finds himself married to an unbeliever and they should stay in the marriage, and how do you know if you might sanctify your partner, and, you know, all that he deals with in Corinthians. And it's in that same passage in chapter 6 where he talks about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So, My sense here is that the synod simply couldn't include exhaustively everything, and so they were trying to focus on the fundamentals. And again, the not carrying over the phrase in the report wasn't to de-emphasize that as much as to say, you know, that doesn't touch on the core issues that we're trying to get at.
Right. I mean, we ran into this earlier. We talked about the Sabbath observance being taken out of one of the earlier sections about worship because it wasn't necessary to have it there. It wasn't a change in our position. It was just that it didn't fit with what the passage was, and it was already stated elsewhere in our doctrine. So, no, it's not a change in our position. Does the church recognize civil ceremonies? Yes. The church does recognize a civil marriage as being a legitimate marriage as far as the church is concerned, because it's according to the law of the land of marriage. But it's not something that a person who is a member of the congregation should be doing. But if you're a member of the congregation, or you're coming to be a member of the congregation, and you were married by a justice of the peace, we don't ignore your marriage. Your marriage does exist, right? The old document. Ministers should make certain that a marriage license has been secured. The church forbids the marriage of persons who are within the degrees of consanguinity or affinity prohibited by the word of God, and of a person who has been divorced on unscriptural grounds or has been the guilty party in a scriptural divorce. A marriage should not take place on the Sabbath. If extraordinary circumstances make this necessary, it should not be made a gala occasion. New document. As God has commanded that when Christians marry, they must marry in the Lord. Uh-huh. Has instructed all husbands and wives how to live together. And has even used marriage as an analogy for the love between Jesus Christ and his church. It is right and proper that marriages be solemnized by the church and witnessed by credible witnesses. Ordinarily, weddings should not be held on the Lord's Day. If circumstances make this necessary, care must be taken that the wedding ceremony not interfere with the public worship of the church. Okay? Now, that clarifies, right? This is not the public worship of the church, because it's not to interfere with the public worship of the church. We've separated this. This is not public worship. Even if for some reason it has to happen on the Lord's Day, it shouldn't be a distraction or a detraction from the worship service. Yes?
Yes.
Extraordinary. Yes. And that is extraordinary being the converse of ordinarily. A lot of that is language shaping from the old to the new. Well, what else changed? It's okay to be happy now. If you get married on Sunday, you can be happy about it now. It can be a gala affair. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Which degrees of consanguinity or affinity prohibited by the Word of God? What does that mean? Don't marry a close relative with genetic potential. Depends on your state. I always pick on West Virginia.
Did you take yourself because you wanted to extend the church planning in West Virginia?
Right. Right. Well, theoretically, we're all related back to at least Noah, right? Yeah. Hey, I will have you know, at the international conference, one of the questions that they asked was, how many of you are first-generation RPs? And it was close to 50%. Was it first and second or just first? It was close to 50% of the group that was there stood up. So it's really hard for everybody to be related to everybody else if 50% of the people are first generation. Yeah. That's right. If you can at least get two or three cousins in between you, you're okay. Okay. What else changed? We can't delineate all the rules that would say this is not appropriate, or this is not a good marriage, or this is why you should not marry, because there are lots of them, and each case must be judged on the basis of its individual merits. So why try and pick out two or three that really matter and say these are more important rules that you have to follow? That's correct. That's correct. This document is about the service and what's going on in the service, not specifically about how people qualify to participate in the service. Although we do talk about that earlier with the sacraments. Right? The new document is much more focused on the positive aspects of it and the positive commands of Scripture. What is it? What is right about marriage? What should you be worried about being right? Yes. Yeah, there's not a one-to-one correspondence. Right. And the reason, again, culturally significant, the reason that it doesn't specifically say marriage license in the new document, because there are some countries where marriage license is not the document. And we'll get more into that here. Okay. Marriage should be a happy occasion. The minister should bring to it a spirit of dignity and wholesome pleasure. Careful preparation should be made so that each occasion may have its own attractiveness. The ceremony may be performed in various ways. The following is suggested as a guide. On the left-hand side, the following order and wording are suggested. Then it goes together. There's comparison between the two speeches. We are gathered in the presence of God and of this company to join this man and this woman in marriage. This is a divine institution and an honorable estate, and is to be entered into soberly and reverently, in the fear of God and in accordance with his law. The new document says, we are gathered in the presence of God in this company to join this man and this woman in the holy estate of marriage. God instituted marriage in the beginning, and by it signifies the mystical union of Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus honored marriage by doing his first miraculous sign at a wedding when he declared, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is therefore not to be entered into lightly, but reverently and soberly and in the fear of God. Significant change. Ah, sounds a lot more like the Book of Common Prayer, which may be where it came. It's not a significant change, but it does attempt to focus the service, the ceremony on Christ, and the Christian backing of the wedding more. Now, although the first paragraph says something, and it's repeated a little later, the first paragraph says something interesting. Careful preparation should be made so that each occasion may have its own attractiveness, which isn't repeated in the new document. It doesn't need to be, but there's a sense that's being emphasized in the old document, which is that this isn't a rote thing. This is, each one is a unique event. Each one is different than each other. That's covered in the new document because the new document says may, which means that there's liberty to divert from these, as we talked about before. The old document emphasizes that as being something you should strive for. It's uniqueness in your wedding service. Yeah.
That to me is, I don't know that you can necessarily put a significance on Christ's first miracle being done at a wedding having anything to do with the fact that it was the support of the wedding. I don't know. That to me seems a little stretched.
It's a bit of an interpretive.
It is.
I mean, his first one actually was supporting it as he turned wine, a lot of wine, to support marriage. But, or at least a party. It wasn't even the top of marriage. He was just,
and more importantly, he made wine. And this is exactly one of the reasons why a lot of the earlier stuff was omitted and why this may or may not should have been. Because we're not in the doctrine section anymore. Right? Everything we've covered up to this has been, this is what the Bible says about this. This is what the Bible says about that. Very formalized, very controlled. Now we're into something the pastor may choose to say at the opening of a wedding service, which is not under the regular principle of worship. It may even be a bad interpretation.
I think one of the inherent dangers of directories like this, as much as both of them say may, so, I mean, it's clear in both of them say suggested wording. But any time that you put wording then in quotation marks, there's a tendency of those who are following that doctrine, pastors, to think, I have to say this. And not to exercise their own creativity to say, well, these are just guidelines of the sort of material that's appropriate to say. And we end up using this like the Book of Common Prayer. Here's a prescribed formula that we have to say in a way. And that's not the intention, I don't think, of the
right?
It says he may say, and any time that you have you know what I mean, because it says may, mm-hmm. I mean you may not. You don't have to. It's not a should or a must. But mm-hmm. I thought it was really interesting, the scripture readings. You don't see 1 Corinthians 13 up there. I'm like, where's, you know what I mean? Because that's the one that is so most commonly used at weddings.
Which is most likely why it's not there, actually. Right? We don't need anybody to find 1 Corinthians 13 for us for a wedding.
We just kind of, I thought that was kind of funny.
I was thinking Psalm 45.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, again, you're getting into the why call out something if there's no specific one it's got to be. And so why is this whole thing here? Why is the whole section on marriage here at all? Any guesses?
You mean this whole part of the directory?
Yeah, why is it here? Right.
It does rightly fall under the purview of the church, and the solemnization of weddings is biblically a proper function of the church.
Right.
So if that's going to be the case, then the church felt like it needed some guidance.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of it's tradition.
Mm-hmm. A lot of it's tradition.
One of the things we've been talking a lot about as we go through the directory is the idea of regulative principle where it falls into this. And the other regulative principle is if it's not stated, you know, we don't do it. It's not mandated.
Don't lose track of the adiaphora piece of that.
Right. And that's the thing is, that's where, like again, I'm just kind of, this one doesn't fall into, because you can sing anything. You can have organs, you can have instruments. The opera of this is you have the pastor, or the only requirement is you have a pastor married them in the Lord. Those are the only elements of this that are actually required. You can do it in the yard, you can do it out here, you can do it anywhere you want. And that's what I'm finding very fascinating about this is this one actually now seems out of place to me compared to the other things that are directly
It does. It does feel very out of place. But why is it here?
If you don't have a pastor, someone's going to say, "Oh, you don't see marriage as important."
Well, but someone might say, "RPs don't see Sabbath school as important anymore." Or RPs don't. We took those out. We need a book of common prayer.
But in some specifications.
Okay, I'll let you have the answer. Remember back earlier when we were talking about prayer? And we went through all of the various forms of prayer. And we were talking about the elements of a prayer and the suggested forms and all of that stuff. And we said, why is this here? Right? It's here because when you have a new elder who now has the responsibility to stand up and lead the congregation in prayer, he needs a guidebook. This is primarily here, in my opinion, so that when you have a new pastor whose job it is to perform a wedding ceremony, he's got a document that he can go to that gives him an example of what a wedding ceremony should be like and some things that people should say. Not necessarily that he should copy it, but to give him a foundation of, because, hey, this is your first wedding. What are you supposed to do? You need to greet everybody properly. You need to pray for the couple. They need to exchange vows back and forth. They couldn't eliminate that document. Because if they eliminated that document, all the new pastors coming out of seminary wouldn't have a reference to use for what an RP wedding service should look like in general. It's not principial in this has to happen in this order and this is the way that things are going to. The whole thing starts out with a big may. The principles are outlined and defined, and the concepts are there, but it's really just a guideline. This is what a wedding service could look like. And we really don't need to get too caught up in the details of should I pray first or should I say vows. There are some significant changes that are made back and forth. One significant change is on the old document, you say, I do. In the new document, you state your vows. Okay? It's a cultural change. It's not the way things are done anymore. I skipped your very favorite one. Oh. From very brief address to suitable sermon. Absolutely. Okay. Suitable. But all of this is prefaced with may. Right? The rings are listed. It's the biblical basis for the usage of rings in a wedding ceremony. I'm sorry? It's because it's so long that I couldn't fit it all onto a single page. Not a significant change. Give and receive this ring as a token of your marriage vows, etc., etc. The pastor may then say, and then there's the pronouncement, by virtue of the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel and in accordance with the laws of God and of this commonwealth, I now pronounce you husband and wife. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The ceremony they may conclude with a prayer for God's blessing. That's the new document. The old document. The minister shall then pronounce the relation constituted by virtue of the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel in accordance with the laws of God and of this commonwealth. I pronounce you husband and wife. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The ceremony shall be concluded with the benediction instead of a prayer for blessing on the couple.
Shall.
May. Right? It's interesting because the old one starts up with the same wording. This is a suggestion for how it shall be done. And then continues on saying shall the whole way through the document. The new one converts it all to may. Here's may. I think it's fascinating that we know that this document was written in Beaver Falls. Because it uses the word commonwealth, which is a Pennsylvania term, not state. Commonwealth. Go figure. Annette. Yeah. So yous are now married.
Okay.
Yes. Used to be just the wife got the ring. When did it change from just the woman to both getting a ring? When geeks were born. Yeah. And there's a lot of guys who still don't. A lot of guys who still don't.
So.
Yeah. In where I work, you're not allowed to wear a ring when you're working. Yeah. So the gist of weddings is marriage is an ordinance of God. Marriage should be done as a church thing, not a state thing. And those are the laws that you have to abide by, what Scripture says about what's appropriate in a marriage. And then the service is pretty much freeform. And that's true of both the Old and the New Document. The reason that this is in here is to give assistance to new pastors, anyone who needs to perform a wedding ceremony or needs to organize a wedding ceremony. I know when my wife and I were getting married, the first thing that we did was flip to the blue book. Go figure. I was an RP geek even then. Flip to the blue book and look at what are the vows supposed to be. Right? Well, guess what? You can't biblically say this is what your vow is supposed to be. You can make a biblical vow, but there's no specific set of words given in Scripture for what you are supposed to vow from one person to the other. So for the RP church to write one is presumptuous. And yet, people need examples, especially those who have no imagination like myself and just want to copy whatever it says on the page. Other comments and questions? We're out of time, but... Put asunder. As opposed to... Put asunder as opposed to separate. And that goes back to your earlier point that occasionally you can separate, but...
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Something we should know? Okay.
No, I mean, my thought earlier was sort of classic case of physical abuse by the husband and the wife.
Right.
Separates, leaves with an open intention to return. I can see a man coming to that and saying, Pastor, you've got to make her come back.
Right. And as with all of the things that we talk about here, if this document was the only document that we had to sustain our position, we'd be in a lot of trouble. So everything here is subordinate to the standard, and the standard is Scripture, and it is a co-standard with all of the other subordinate standards. All right, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the covenant. We thank you for marriage. We thank you for the way that you have ordained it as your chosen method to continue the church through the generations. Lord, we thank you for the children in this congregation. I pray that you would continue to give us wisdom as we seek to raise them in your way, in the way that they should go. And Lord, pray that you would bless us as we strive to do that. Pray that you would be with our children, Lord, and pray that they would be faithful to make good upon their baptism and publicly profess you and live for you throughout their lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.